Well, here we are. I'm ready. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, let's have some fun today. Let's be edified. Let's be challenged. Phone lines are open and ringing off the hooks immediately. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. How about some tough questions, some challenging questions, some controversial questions? However we can help you today, you've got questions, we've got answers. If we don't have them, we'll do our best to find them for you. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. This is Michael Brown. As always, delighted to be with you. If you're listening and you can hear the smile in my face, you are listening correctly. If you're watching, you can see it. By the way, just a word of wisdom for you. There's a reason that fire ants are called fire ants. They're nasty. I don't know how such little things can do what they do and crawl so quickly, but they are nasty. Many of you know that I'm not a handyman. It may surprise you, but I'm not a handyman. I didn't go to school to be a handyman. Nancy has her own toolbox, actually tool closet. Sometimes if she's working on something, she has to describe the tool to me so I'll know which one to get. Anyway, she just gave me a little assignment today to see if I could take a piece of wood and just kind of hammer it down next to this temporary mailbox we have outside of our house because the thing was tilting. So I'm hammering the thing in and what was that? I step right in the thing of fire. It's just, as Nancy said, I just don't observe these kinds of things. And it's the second time I've had this over the years. So the next thing they're swarming. I mean, they're on my shoulders. Like, how did this happen? Took my sneaker off really quick. I yelled at Nancy, we have a problem. Came and just was shaking everything off. And thankfully, it's got these little bite marks, but no itching, and at least no itching that I've been aware of. So there's a reason fire ants are called fire ants. There's good fire, there's holy fire, but fire ants, that's not the good fire. So don't mess with fire ants. Just my word of wisdom for you today. That was free. You didn't even have to call to ask about fire ants. So we cover that. If that was your question, they're called fire ants because it feels like fiery bites. In case you were going to ask, we already answered that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us start in Port Seal, Oklahoma. Eugene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you doing, sir?
Oh, I'm really blessed. Genuinely, thank you.
Yes, sir. It's really good to be able to speak to you. I've watched much of your debates, and they've helped me out with a lot of questions I've had just in general. But the reason why I'm calling today, a little bit about me. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, mm-hmm. and what we as charismatics would call being slain in the spirit, that occurred to me, that happened to me personally when I was 20 years old. Okay, and just my question is that, like, I tested the fruit of the supernatural, and I only see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in what in my experiences. So I try and test it by what I see in Scripture, but I'll be honest, I don't see anywhere in Scripture about that specifically happening at a church service. Like, I do believe that signs and wonders are for today, mm-hmm. but how do I judge a sign and wonder when I don't see the sign or wonder explicit in Scripture? And you have people like MacArthur, I know that he doesn't believe that's for today at all, but he would immediately go to, well, that's nowhere explicit in Scripture, so therefore it must be wrong. But I don't see anything against it in Scripture either. So how do I judge that? Because I don't want my belief to be from my experiences, though they were good. I want it to be scriptural, but I don't see being slain in the Spirit anywhere in the Bible. So how do I feel? Like, I don't really know how to feel about it anymore, sir.
Yeah, well, you're asking great questions, and I'm glad you're asking them. So, number one, we need to distinguish between extra-biblical and unbiblical. Extra-biblical would be something that's not explicitly spoken against or spoken for in Scripture. Unbiblical mm-hmm. would be something that is blatantly contrary to Scripture. So we would all agree that if someone says, I was inspired to speak out that the Bible is not true, well, we know that that is not from God. If someone said, the Lord told me to divorce my wife and go marry my neighbor and three other women, Well, we know that that wasn't the voice of the Spirit. So certain things are obvious. And if someone is adding to the Bible, claiming God has now given me further revelation that's added to the Bible, so that's unbiblical. But extra biblical would be responses to preaching that are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture, or as has often happened in revival movements, people shaking, convulsing, falling. You may have it with demons leaving people in the Bible. You'll have it with people being overcome by the presence of God and falling to the ground or collapsing on their faces. So we understand that the presence of God can be so overwhelming that you can't even stand on your feet. But the explicit practice of laying hands on someone and they fall on their back. And I've had many people I've laid hands on and they fall flat on their face. I've seen that as well. Others have fallen flat, straight to their knees. Others have begun to sob. Others have fallen backwards. So I've seen all those different things. And what I would say is the principle is this, that the Bible does not tell us to judge a prayer or the power of the prayer by whether someone falls or doesn't fall, if they fall forward, if they fall backward, if they weep or if they jump or if they laugh. Nowhere does the Bible give us those guidelines. So during the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards had to deal with these very things. The revered theologian, philosopher, Calvinist, so would have many things in common with some of our Calvinist friends today who don't believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. But Jonathan Edwards, during the Great Awakening, saw many unusual manifestations. His wife would have trances for extended periods of time, hours if not days, and other people would convulse and fall to the ground. And Jonathan Edwards said, God did not give us guidelines for this in the Bible, meaning he didn't say when the Holy Spirit touches you, then the heartbeat will rise to this level, or the eyes will dilate, or you'll begin to weep or shake. And he said that you cannot assume that these outward signs are proof of the Holy Spirit, but you certainly cannot dismiss that it's the Holy Spirit because of these things. Rather, what you have to do is look at the lasting fruit. So here's how you evaluate it. If it is something that is not mentioned positively or negatively in the Bible and in itself is not contrary to Scripture, and God does not tell us to judge by this thing, then we go to the other issue, which is, let's see the fruit that's produced. So as Jonathan Edwards put it, and I've just simplified it a little bit, the first thing is the Jesus of the Bible, the virgin-born eternal Son of God, the only Savior, is he exalted through this, either immediately or long-term? Secondly, are people drawn to the Scriptures? Are they hungry for the Word? Do they submit to the authority of Scripture? Third, do they repent of sin and turn to God in holiness? Fourth, are they now burdened to reach the lost? If that's the effect of the experience, then you assume the experience is from God. If it happens to 1,000 people and 800 have a very genuine experience, and maybe 100 are just doing it out of counterfeit because they see others, you know, falling. Anybody can fall. In my skeptical days, late 70s to early 80s, as a fervent believer, but trying to get away from some of my Pentecostal charismatic heritage, I taught against being slain in the Spirit. I had all these reasons why it didn't prove anything and it wasn't God and so on. I mean, it wasn't a deep convictional issue, but I would kind of mockingly say why I didn't agree with it. And as God's Spirit moved on me, I didn't even tell anyone anything. They'd never heard of it. I'd pray and they'd fall out and they'd get up changed. And one of the most precious memories I have during the Brownsville Revival is to pray for a guy that did not respond to the altar call, was there with friends, often a guy bigger than me, kind of looked like a football player, standing there, arms folded, glaring at me, but was willing to let me pray for him. And I could barely even reach him because of the crowd. Just barely touches his hands, just reach out to where he was or touch his forehead with one finger. And next thing he falls to the ground, weeping and convulsing and crying out and gets up soundly saved, having repented of his sins. The Holy Spirit did that. So it doesn't mean that there can't be counterfeits. It doesn't mean that some people don't fake it. It doesn't mean that some people just think you're supposed to do it. But if I see over a period of time, people don't even know about this, they experience this, what was that? What happened to me? And they get up changed. Then I judge by the fruit that's produced because the Bible doesn't give me any other way to judge that. All right?
Okay, that makes sense there, and I appreciate it. And I'll be quick here because I know you have other callers, but that makes sense to me. I don't want my stance to be, since I don't see it in Scripture, therefore it must be wrong. I know there's a denomination out there that takes the same stance on musical instruments since there's no, you know, explicit
musical instruments in the New Testament, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I'm like, well, there's no explicit scripture against it, so how can that be right? And I don't want that to be my stance on signs and wonders, especially when I believe they're for today. So just from what I understand, so before I go, judge it by its fruit, judge it by what happens, and if you see anything contrary in scripture, that's when it becomes clearly wrong. But don't make an assumption because it's not explicitly in scripture. That must mean it's wrong.
Perfect. You summed it up wonderfully. So you used the moral test and the creedal test. Creedal test is, what do I believe? So if the beliefs are orthodox, the teaching is orthodox, you check that off. The moral test is what kind of fruit long-term is produced in people's lives. And you have to look at it, not just one person, but many people over a period of time, and then you can really evaluate. In your own life, you can say, hey, this is what happened to me. Awesome, man. Thank you, Eugene. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Karen in Colorado. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. Boy, have I ever been in the Line of Fire. Tomorrow is the 5th anniversary of the Strange Fire Conference, you know?
Yeah,
I know.
Wow.
You really loved that, didn't you?
Well, anyway, let me say this. I totally respect the passion of the folks involved, John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Todd Friel, and others. In other words, they really believe that things are very wrong, and there's certainly some valid errors that need to be addressed. So, of course, I take deep, deep issue with their overall conclusions and many of the specifics, but I believe that they were really trying to be sincere and maybe have looked at the worst of things and thought that that's the whole. But either way, John MacArthur wrote Strange Fire, I wrote Authentic Fire, and I believe ultimately that good fruit has come out of the things put forth.
That's why I'm calling. I have never even been charismatic. I took a very expensive wheelchair cab, 40 miles. I'm a service-connected disabled veteran in a power chair. I used to be Baptist. I am no longer a Baptist. But I took a wheelchair cab to Greeley, Colorado, to celebrate Easter at the church at which I was baptized way back in 1974. And I shared my testimony with an elder there who, whether he likes it or not, includes a glorious, awesome, amazing dream I had of Jesus in 1973 as an 18-year-old and emerging from severe trauma from the mother who had worked the Ouija board when I was 11. Okay,
wow.
I suffered such horrors. She got demons with that. I suffered such horrors I had to drop out of school. But my Savior led me to read the Gospels when I was 17. And when I was 18 and coming out of this trauma, He came to me in a glorious dream. Beautiful. Anyway.
All right, stay right there, Karen. Stay right there. We've got a break, but we are all on the edge of our seat wanting to hear the rest of your story. Everybody else, we'll get you as quickly as we can. Thank you. Thank you for participating in today's broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Be sure to read my latest article. CNN claims that Kanye West is a mentally ill token Negro. That calls for a response, so I responded, but always in a constructive and redemptive way. You can read that at our website, AskDrBrown.org. And I got a quick announcement about my new book. I'll tell you that in a moment. We've got a phone line open. If you're trying to get through, now's a good moment, 866-348-7884. So Karen in Colorado, back to you. So you had a life-changing dream where you encountered Jesus. Go ahead.
Oh, yes. Well, actually, I had stood up in a Billy Graham crusade at the age of 17 to Decision for Christ crusade to accept Jesus as my Savior, but I didn't repent of anything. And anyway, a year later, I was emotionally still traumatized by what had happened to me, still mourning over my old life, still wanting my old mom back before she became demon-possessed. And Jesus came to me himself. It was a beautiful dream. And he said three things to me. One of them was, repent now, turn from your sin now. The other, I told him, it's a long story. I can't go into it now. I'll take up too much of your time. So, but anyway, the bottom line is, it was beautiful. He came to me. He's breathtakingly beautiful, by the way. Pure love. Oh, he's beautiful. But anyway, so I took this wheelchair cab to Greeley, Grace Church in Greeley, Colorado. Travis Allen is the new pastor. He organized the Strange Fire Conference. So So I witnessed, I told my testimony to an elder. Unknown to me, this elder whispered in Travis's ear that I had spoken of a mystical experience. I didn't know this. Travis just came up and invited me to Easter dinner with his family. And I said, no, no, it's not feasible. I'm in a power chair. And he said, no. He said, well, you can transfer in my car. My son will take your chair in the church, yeah, and we'll carry you in the house. And
wow.
I was so touched. I said, oh, how kind. They want to spend Easter dinner with me. How wonderful. So we did that, and we were leaving the parking lot, his family and I, and he turned around and said, and I don't want you talking about a mystical experience. And I said, I won't deny that Jesus came to me in that dream. So he turned the car around and kicked me out of his car. As I sat there in his parking lot, crying and shaking and waiting for my wheelchair cab to get there, I said, why did you even invite me to dinner? He said, because I wanted witnesses. He said, you have no fear of God. Well,
hang on, Karen. I just need to jump in. I'm so sorry to cut you off just in the middle of this. We are on national radio and through internet international, and I'm not questioning anything you're saying, but since you're mentioning another pastor by name and accusing him of treating you in a very ugly way, I just need to jump in here, all right, and say this. So I don't know this pastor or the situation at all, and I'm not doubting you or questioning you, but I have to be responsible in terms of what we say about individuals. And if I had known this, I would have said just don't mention any names. But let me say this, Karen. Number one, it's absolutely scriptural that the Lord speaks to us in dreams and appears to us in dreams. And the New Testament says in the last days, so this is the period in which we live, from the death and resurrection of Jesus until his return, the last days, that your old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. So this is something that should be common among God's people. Dreams, visions, the Holy Spirit speaking and acting as it was in Acts. This is what God's been doing through history and continues to do around the world today. And some of my friends have received very supernatural, very unusual dreams. Family members, very supernatural, very undeniable, and very Jesus exalting and life-changing. So I affirm that Jesus does these things. And if his first word to you is repent now, that certainly sounds like the Lord. As for this pastor, if what you're saying is accurate, obviously he thought he was correcting error in a serious way, but the best thing to do would have been to embrace what the Lord was doing. Of course, we have mystical experiences as followers of Jesus. And for many, salvation itself was a mystical experience. And for many, just praying, being with God. That's why A.W. Tozer put together the Christian Book of Mystical Verse of our spiritual reflections. So there's an unhealthy mysticism. But to meet with God, to commune with the Lord, to have him speak to us by his Spirit and by his Word, to encounter him in dreams and visions, that's beautiful. That's New Testament. That's wonderful. And that's what he's doing around the world. And I pray that it seems that the wound is still very fresh in you. So may the Lord bring grace and healing to that wound. May there be complete forgiveness for any sins committed against you. And may you go on in the joy and freedom of the Lord. May you be shielded by him. Hey, Karen, thanks for calling. And I do hope you understand why I had to interrupt and jump in. But thank you so much. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Las Vegas. Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
All right. How you doing?
I'm doing great, man. Thank you.
All right. So I called you, like, remember 3 months ago? I'm the agnostic. I'm a believer, but I'm an agnostic when it comes to Christian doctrines mainly, because like you were just arguing with the MacArthur and all those other people,
mm-hmm.
The Catholic Church says they are the church. You say, as Protestants, you're the church. Reformed people say they're the church. You know, I could go down the line, we could spend an hour and mm-hmm. go over through the conflict of Christianity. Now,
mm-hmm.
I'm going to say that I could even accept the red letters, which are Jesus' spoken words from the disciples to him.
Okay.
Or, I'm sorry, Jesus' words to the disciples, then the disciples said Jesus said this. Because we don't have any direct words from Jesus in the Bible. They're taken from the Gospels, right? Okay, so that I could accept that, and I could even accept John 3:16.
All right.
Which I think I did when I was 16 years old. But I just don't accept a lot of these Christian doctrines, and I'm sure you would disagree with me, but I think a person could have a deep-held belief in God and even accept John 3:16 like I think I do, but I don't accept these other things. And
tell you what, here, let's start here. All right, Jeff, and I really appreciate your honesty. Okay, so number one, it's possible that different groups think they're the only group, but their error is just that they're part of something bigger. In other words, maybe you're at the food court of the mall, and you've got Sbarro's Italian Pizza there, and you're Sbarro's Italian, and they think, well, we are the only food shop here in the mall. And then across from that, you've got Burger King. And then across from that, you've got Subway. And across from that, you've got some Chinese takeout or whatever it is. Right. And each one says, we're the only food in the mall. Right. Well, they're wrong about right. that, but they're right that they are serving food. So it could be that some of us are too narrow, thinking my group alone has it. I don't think Protestants right. are the only ones saved. I believe that the Protestant expression based on Scripture alone is more accurate than that which is based on a lot of later traditions. But there are many things that we still have in common. I believe there are fellow Christians who are Catholic, who are Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, although I believe there are things that are taught wrongly in those churches as well. So the first thing is, it doesn't have to be totally exclusive. It could be the family's a little bit bigger than we realize, as opposed to throwing out all the other traditions and all the other teachings and all the other doctrines. It could be that the family's a little bit bigger than some of us realize. But what if you just go with this logic? Just see if you can go with this logic with me for a minute, all right? Okay. The ones that preserve the words of Jesus for us and the writings that were universally accepted by the early believers, like the Gospels, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right, these first writings that were recognized to be by eyewitnesses of the events or by colleagues of eyewitnesses. And so they preserve these things, and then they also embraced in their midst Paul, all right? So they are the ones that gave us the New Testament that we have. That's why it was so widely accepted. Only a few of the books were really disputed. So what if you just say, okay, I'm going to start here with the Gospels, because this is from the eyewitnesses, and Jesus told us that he'd send his Spirit so that his words would be preserved. Start there. And then just now see what the followers of Jesus taught and did. And don't worry about what other churches teach right now. Just read your way through the Bible and say, God, I just want to know you. I want to know you. I want to follow your son, Jesus. That I believe is true. But you're going to have to help me because I'm really confused. And I'm going to trust you to show me where I'm wrong. You just humble yourself. Say, look, I'm a little human being. What do any of us know on ourselves? You know, we're in a big universe and so many different religious faiths. I do believe you're there, God. I do believe Jesus died for me, but I don't know where to go from there. So help me. I believe if you're sincere, he'll guide you. And what you can do is just read through the New Testament and step by step. And where you're confused, say, God, I don't get this, or this seems contradictory.
I've studied under you for years. I've studied under Chuck Missler, Chuck Smith. I mean, I could name all the Bible teachers that I've gone to. I'm a good, pretty good apologist myself. But I would say that I'm not going to accept man-made doctrines. I just don't agree with them. But I think I embrace that supernatural God. I believe I do. And if I'm wrong, then God will have to correct me when I leave this earth. But
why not ask him to show you now? And now, yeah, I do remember some of the details of the call, and it was quite striking. And you've been at this for many years, correct?
I've been at this for 40 years. I just lost my wife four months ago.
How long were you married, Jeff?
36 years. And you know what?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
I really did. I was being honest. I didn't even say heal my wife. I just said get her through it, because if she leaves, I'm not going to make it. Mm. Like, I don't think I'm going to make it. It's like taking my eyes away, to be honest.
Yeah.
It's not taking an arm away.
Listen, I've been married 42 years, and I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Listen, Jeff.
And it's rough.
Hang in there. Listen, Jeff, I'm asking all of our listeners, pray for Jeff now. This man is hurting, and he needs to be touched by the love of God and encounter the living God. Would you pray for Jeff with me? Would you? Right now, would you do it?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. I was just speaking with a gentleman named Jeff. For 40 years, he's been on a spiritual journey. He's listened to me and other teachers for many, many years. He says he believes in God and believes in John 3:16. He thinks, but has a problem with so many other things called Christian doctrines, as he says. And what makes the pain now very intense is his wife of 36 years passed away 4 months ago. He said for him, it's like losing his eyes. And just during the break, I stopped to pray for him. But would you join me in praying that God would visit him, that God would open his eyes, that God would reveal Jesus to him? Let's recognize how helpless we are in ourselves. And let's pray that God would work in his heart and where he needs to humble himself. If there's any stubbornness, I know there's stubbornness in my life God has overcome, that God would bring him to repentance as well. 866-348-7884. One of our callers just asked a question and then did not come on the line, wondering, the books that are not a part of the Bible, do I use them from any of my sermons? I guess you would mean like the Book of Enoch or something like that. There are other books like the Book of Yashar that we don't have. Oh, you can get online and order it, but it's not the real original one that existed in biblical times. It's just some later person writing it and claiming it was that. But I'll use all kinds of things for illustration. The authority is Scripture. And as one who does not accept the Catholic canon, or that which has been accepted by Catholics and others with the Apocrypha, so I wouldn't preach a sermon from an apocryphal book like Ecclesiasticus, also called Ben Sira, or from Maccabees or Tobit or something like that. I wouldn't preach a sermon from there, but I may reference them, find an inspirational quote. Look, I quote A.W. Tozer, I quote Leonard Ravenhill, I quote Charles Spurgeon. You might quote Justin Martyr or Augustine or different ones. So surely we can quote some of these ancient books. I can quote Jewish writings, rabbinic writings for insight and background, even though the rabbis did not believe in Jesus, Yeshua. So there are ways to do things in an illustrative way, but the authoritative text I'll preach from is only the Bible. And the thus saith the Lord, Scripture, is only the Bible. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And let us go back to the phones. We'll start in Orlando, Florida. George, welcome to the Line of Fire. I hope you were untouched by the hurricane. That was pretty far away from you, sir.
Yeah, I'm actually more inland. It actually hit the panhandle. So
yeah,
actually,
yeah.
We just got just a tiny bit of rain. Wow. So I just had a quick question. Well, actually, no. I lied. It's not really quick. Well, actually, I have two questions. And then, well, it's one
let's
question.
Let's get to the first one anyway. Let's go.
Okay. Do you believe, in your opinion, that those who strongly hold to replacement theology even have the Holy Spirit at all, or would you still consider them as brothers in the Lord?
Well, if they hold to the essentials of the faith for salvation, namely the recognition of human sin and guilt, the belief that Jesus, the divine Son, died for our sins and rose from the dead, that forgiveness only comes through the cross, and they've asked God to forgive them, they confess Jesus as Lord and are seeking to follow him, even if they have serious doctrinal error, and to me, replacement theology is a serious doctrinal error, I recognize them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit indwells the people of God. So, yes, I recognize that. And every one of us has some blind spot, something in our beliefs that's not perfect, yet if we hold to the fundamentals of the faith, that's what saves us and ultimately unites us. And there are some who hold to replacement theology because of bad attitudes towards Israel and the Jewish people. That's uglier. There are others who hold to it because their vision of Jesus is such that they think, well, we went from Israel to Jesus. We can't go back to Israel. Everything is in Jesus. So they have a lofty view of Jesus. They just don't understand fully how Israel fits in with that. So there's some fine Christians I know that hold to replacement theology. They're not anti-Semites. They believe in the authority of Scripture. They're brothers and sisters. I could learn a lot from them, but I believe they have serious error there. And historically, it has opened the door to anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jewish people. But I certainly would not say they're not brothers and sisters. That being said, there are people who hold to replacement theology that deny the fundamentals of the faith also, that are liberal Christians, deny the resurrection of Jesus, deny the authority of Scripture, and they have some strange view of other things. So they're not saved for those reasons.
Okay. And with that same token, and I'll be really quick here. So in that same line of thinking, because currently right now I'm actually taking a church history class, because I want to know more about the history of Christianity.
Yeah.
And some of the writings that the professor says belong to certain people, like Justin Martyr or Augustine or different people, whatever, he won't mention like the negative stuff. And on my own, I have come to realize that not just one or two, but a consistent, like a large number of church fathers or very important, influential Christianity people.
Yes, sir.
Have been strongly, like Sid has wrote really, really horrible things against the Jewish people. And my question is, how can someone in his same writings, be filled with the Holy Spirit and write awesome, awesome Christian, doctrinal stuff, but in the same paper write really horrible things about about God's
that,
people?
That is a very, very fair question. Trust me, when I wrote Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I agonized over these things, quoting leader after leader. It began with some of the early church leaders kind of dehumanizing the Jews or making this absolute separation between Jews and Christians as if to follow Jesus as a Jew, you couldn't be a Jew anymore. And then it began to get worse by the time of John Chrysostom, so a little bit after Augustine, saying God hates the Jews and I hate the Jews, and his infamous seven sermons against the Jews. And then the worst example would be Martin Luther, a real world changer, a man who had an extraordinary revelation of faith and grace, and yet who said some of the worst imaginable things, not just about the Jews, but about the peasants and others. It's a massive contradiction. And you could go to Jacob, James, the third chapter, and how can you bless on the one side and curse on the other? Right before radio today, I was visited by some precious sisters from Japan, one of whom is a grad from our ministry school. They're in the studio right next to us watching. And this dear sister put her head in my hands and sobbed, asking forgiveness for what the church has done to the Jewish people, just with a broken heart. And I've met with other believers in other parts of the world equally broken up when they read some aspects of church history. I can only say this, George. I am not going to damn someone to hell over those things, but they are very, very ugly blemishes. They are a major reason why Jews reject Jesus, namely church history. This is a terrible blemish on testimonies that otherwise were beautiful and powerful. Just a terrible, terrible blind spot. And perhaps the root of it is in Romans 11, when Paul says, remember, you don't support the root supports you, so don't boast against the branches. And don't boast against the branches that are broken off, because you could be broken off as well. It's a warning to all of us. But George, you do right to agonize over this. It's an honest question to ask, and you really do right to agonize over these things. If you haven't read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I'd encourage you to do it. And yes, sir, what you mention is the norm. Seminary after seminary around America, around the world, you'll have comprehensive courses on church history, whole classes on the fathers like Augustine and Chrysostom, whole classes on Luther, and nothing will be said about the ugly statements or the sometimes outright horrific statements. It's a shame. Thankfully, little by little, it's changing in different schools, but it remains a blind spot. As the Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said in his book, The Anguish of the Jews, almost exact quote, the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their history books. So you keep digging and you keep wrestling with these things, sir. It is important. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to New Jersey. Matt, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I'm calling about the second Passover, specifically as it's described in Numbers
9. Chapter, yep.
And so my question is, since today, as believers, we don't have the sense of unclean and or clean, is that something relevant? Is that both a feast that's recognized in Scripture? Because I'm looking at some of the feasts mentioned in John 5 through 7. So first of all, is that a feast that's observed by traditional Jews today? And also, is it something that's recognized by Messianic Jews, since there is no clean or unclean, at least in our understanding of a biblical worldview? So is the second Passover legit for both? Do traditional Jews recognize that, and what it means to believers?
Yeah, so in Numbers, the 9th chapter, we have the account where because there were issues with uncleanness with the people of Israel celebrating the Passover, that another date was given when it could be done. So this was not something that was instituted on the calendar, okay? This was not something that became the norm. So Numbers 9, verse 6, there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and Aaron on that day. They said, we're unclean, etc. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering? Moses didn't know what to do because this was not anything had been revealed to him up to then. He went to hear from the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall keep it. This has not been something historically instituted. In other words, on the traditional Jewish calendar, there's not a second Passover. And in the Messianic world, there would be Messianic Jewish world. If Passover was being celebrated, there'd be no reason to not celebrate it then. And if there was uncleanness, you asked for grace and forgiveness. We also have 2 Chronicles 30, where people had partaken of the Passover and there was uncleanness. So Hezekiah prayed for cleansing and forgiveness for the people. And apparently some were sick because it speaks of the Lord healing the people. Perhaps a parallel of 1 Corinthians 11 and people taking communion in an unworthy way. The lesson, though, the spiritual lesson for me is that even in the midst of the law, there was flexibility. There was flexibility and grace in the midst of the law. And this is a precursor to me of the way that Jesus approached some of these issues. Hey, thank you. First time I think I've been asked that, but a good question.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Okay, two quick announcements and then straight back to the phones. Number one, a week ago today, I was in London and friendly debate with Reform Rabbi Jonathan Romain, facilitated by Justin Brierley with his wonderful, unbelievable show. He just sent me links, podcast, YouTube are up. So we'll be posting those in a little while. I think you'll really enjoy watching this. And it's a very, very different approach, me being a conservative believer and the rabbi being a liberal believer. You'll see the differences in our approach to Scripture and God and faith are highlighted. Secondly, would you be praying with me? I'm excited about the new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, an evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president. I'm really excited about this book, which I support because I wrote it, coming out in, what's today, the 11 days. And it jumped up already, pre-orders on Amazon the other day was like number 3 in political discourse, whatever the category was. But I'm really excited as I'm doing the audio reading of my own book, going back to articles I wrote at different times. It's kind of like a commentary on Trump and what's happening in the world over a running 3-year period with brand new material at the beginning, at the end. So one of my colleagues sat down, started reading, couldn't put it down. We have advanced copies. The first 100 pages, he just shot through. So would you be praying with me? I just filmed some interviews with James Robison. We're posting links on Facebook and Twitter that you can watch those interviews. And then you can pre-order on Amazon. And when you do that, the day it comes out, if the prices are reduced, you get the best price that day. But tell a friend about it. And when you get it, let's be praying for impact. I want to see this have an impact on the midterm elections. And I believe by God's grace it can, and beyond to 2020. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Stephen in Syracuse, New York. Thanks for holding, sir. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm a big fan. You have an amazing ministry.
Well, thank you.
I have a question about Matthew 7:22.
Yes, sir.
How could someone do all those amazing, supernatural, loving deeds, attribute them to Jesus, and mm-hmm. not be a Christian?
Right, and you say not be a Christian because he says, depart from me, I never knew you, correct?
Right, yeah.
Right, so there are two different ways to read the verse. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those that do the will of my Father. On that day, verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there are two ways to read this. One is they were self-deceived. They used demonic power, counterfeit power. They were always sinners. They used Jesus' name, but in doing so misused it. And they were false works. They were counterfeit miracles. And they were never truly saved. The other way to read it, which to me is the more likely, is, but either one is possible, is to recognize that those words, I never knew you, were used in ancient Judaism as an excommunication formula. So even though they were once with you, when you excommunicated them, you said the words, I never knew you. So Jesus could be saying that there were people that were anointed, that were gifted, like Samson. Or think of Judas, for example, who was gifted and anointed by God, but who ultimately departed. I'm not saying Samson ultimately did, but others, maybe they started well. I do believe you can forfeit your salvation. You can willingly turn away from the Lord and renounce him. He doesn't force you to stay in the family. So there were people who worked miracles, were used by God, healed the sick, drove out demons, prophesied in Jesus' name. And then what happened was they turned away from the Lord and thought, well, I still do all these things, or this is a proof that we're right with God. And he says, no, you're not, because you weren't doing the will of my Father. You're lawless ones, so we're cutting you off away from me. So either they were counterfeit miracles and they never knew the Lord, or they were genuine miracles, but they departed from the Lord, at which point he said, away from me, I never knew you. Either of those two would work.
Thank you.
You are very welcome, sir. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Aaron in Fort Myers, Florida. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Michael Brown. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Awesome. So I just had a scenario. I'll explain it briefly, and you kind of let me know what you think about it. So for about 7 years, me and my fiance now, according to our laws, have been together for 7 years, and we've been living with each other for about 6 years. And we are obviously not married, and that's why we're engaged. But for a fair amount of time, preachers have been telling me that I am basically in sin because I'm not married according to the law. But according to the Bible, am I not married because we have lived together and we have consummated the marriage?
So let me ask you one question first, and then we'll look at Scripture. Why have you not gotten legally married?
I'm just procrastinating. That has been in my mind, and we are on the way, but we're just procrastinating.
Oh, okay, so let me probe a little deeper. Have you committed yourself to her exclusively and she to you exclusively for the rest of your lives?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so in that sense, you have made the commitment that you needed to make, But in other words, you're not living together just to experiment. You have committed yourself one to another and consummated the relationship. However, we are subject to the laws of the land. And in different cultures, marriage is recognized in different ways. In our culture, it is not recognized by simply living together and consummating the relationship sexually. When Jesus said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, when Paul said, submit to the governing authorities, in the eyes of the government and the laws of the state, you are not married, and therefore you are in sexual sin, committing fornication. Now, I'm not saying God is condemning you to hell because of your stance here. God is merciful and patient. But I am saying that the preachers are right in telling you that. And there's no reason that you don't go tomorrow with this woman that you've committed your life to and have this officially recognized, either in a church ceremony. You don't need anybody there. Just get it done, either that or separate until you do it the right way. So it'd be worse still if you just said, hey, we're living together, and if it doesn't work, we break up. That's why we're not married yet. But you said you've both committed yourself to each other exclusively for the rest of your lives, so don't procrastinate. That's sin if you do. Go and get it formalized. And if you say, I don't know if I'm willing to make that commitment, then you better stop sleeping with that gal, because that's fornication. You only have sex with the one you're married to in God's sight. And we have to submit to the laws of the land. These are righteous, just laws. There's nothing unrighteous about them. So go ahead and seal the deal, man. All right?
All right.
All right. And listen, shoot us a note when you've done it so we can congratulate you. All right? I'm serious. Go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Say, hey, I'm Aaron that called. We're officially married now. All right?
All right. Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it.
Sure thing. Now listen, in the ancient Jewish world, say around the time of Jesus, you paid a dowry for the wife. That would be one way of officially marrying. Another would be by an official statement of intent, of saying, you're my wife. And another would be say, okay, we're going to commit the rest of our lives together, and now we consummate that. But that's not our law. That was an ancient Jewish custom. That is not the law, and that's not the way it's done in the Jewish world today either. You just say, okay, if we're together, then that's consummated it. Hey, but Aaron, thank you for calling and being open. And come on, do it, man. I know you will. I know you will. I believe you will. Okay, let's go to New Brunswick, Canada again. Reese, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Hey, good to talk to you again.
Yeah, go ahead. We're a little short on time, so dive right in, okay?
Okay, yeah. Quickly, my question is about abortion from a legal perspective. So I'm just wondering, there seem to be two camps, the incrementalist camp and the abolition camp. So I'm just wondering if you could speak to that.
Yeah, I just had this conversation with friends the other day. One view would say, whatever you can do to save a baby's life, the better. So if you can get it where abortions after 20 weeks become illegal, pass a law for that. Mm-hmm. If you can get it where abortions under certain circumstances are illegal, pass the law for that. If you can get it that the mother has to see an ultrasound first, pass that law. And the others say, it's unethical for me to sign off on anything. It's unethical for me to put my stamp on anything that still accepts abortion. Generally speaking, though, be it slavery or other things like that, things were done incrementally, and then the whole system collapsed. So the way I'd look at it is this. Everyone knows that I am not affirming abortion, right? Mm-hmm. So if I'm a legislator and we can pass something in our states where you have to wait one day and be given 24 hours to reflect on this, and other alternatives have to be shown to that, sign that into law. Okay, at least it can save some lives. We're going to keep working towards the rest. We're going to keep speaking out against the rest. So I do respect the mindset of the all or nothing. I think all or nothing. That's the kind of person I am. I respect that. I understand you're saying, look, I'm not, if I sign anything, that's for the blood of the unborn. I would say, no, that's happening anyway. But your signature is going to reduce the number, and every life counts. So if we can work incrementally towards the larger goal, that can be something very constructive. Hey, friends, have an awesome weekend. See if the Lord will give you someone to share the gospel with. And we'll be back with you on Monday.